What page?
112. We're saying blessed Redeemer. And we see that we sing all the stanzas. 112. Pick up on the first.
Alas and my Savior bleed, as did my son friend die. Would he be born as sacred head for such a one as I?
Now let's all stand. We'll sing this one. All four stand, please.
Love that old cross where the dearest.
I like that music. I like that instruments. I like the songs that were chosen. And it's good to be in church today. You can say amen to that. It's all right. Sometimes I like to hear that I'm in church by responsible people, but, you know. All right. Are the little kids going to go? Let's go to the book of Nehemiah this morning. Nehemiah. We'll begin in Nehemiah, end up in Acts. Okay. See, Keith is back in somewhat normal shape, and Luke, his surgery, and good to see the rest of you who don't have any problems. All right, Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. Now, the background to this is the Jews have been in captivity for 70 years. Babylonians came down to conquer Israel, Jerusalem, Roman kingdom gone, southern kingdom gone, and people are deported, Jews are deported. About 3 million of Jews were deported into Babylon. After 70 years, there's a chance for them to come back to the land to rebuild the city, rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple. And so Nehemiah is about that, and he follows Ezra, who has gone ahead with a remnant of people. About 50,000 Jews went back. Of all the millions of people that went out to captivity, only 50,000 wanted to go back to their home, to rebuild their home. So they got comfortable in captivity, rebuilt homes, got used to the culture. They became one of them, but they still worship God in their hearts. But not many people want to go back to the land, about 2% only. And so Nehemiah begins 15 years after Ezra ends. And so the people of in Jerusalem, the people left behind, they tried to fix the walls of the city, the temple, but they could not do the job. So remnant went back to try to build up the walls and rebuild the temple. The people, I should say, the walls lay in ruins, and the people are still open to all kinds of attack. It's a very bad scene. One of the most tragic scenes you can see. If the movie could portray the condition of Jerusalem and the temple here, it would be very tragic. And so in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, let me find Nehemiah. In chapter 1 of Nehemiah, verse number 1. Now, the Jews, who were very intelligent and very skilled, were placed in government work. And they served their kings, their foreign kings, loyally and faithfully. And so one of the men that were in the king's palace was a man called Nehemiah. He's not a preacher, he's not a missionary, he's not a evangelist, he's not a prophet. He's just a regular person that we call a layman. He's not in the full-time ministry as we think about it today. He's a regular Jew that was taken back, and because of the skills that he had and the things that they looked for, they filled a slot for him in the king's palace. And verse number 1 says this: the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Tislu, that be our December, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So here is a man off into a distant country as a captive, serving his king. He gets word from a fellow Jew who has come back from Israel. He's coming after an 800-mile trip. And they get together. Hey, how was it? How's it going? You know how we can talk. What was it like being there after all of these years of things falling apart? What was it like? What's the condition of the city? And that's the type of the conversation that they had. And so, you know, Proverbs tells us this in chapter 25 or 25. Here's the verse. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, So is good news from a far country. That verse is talking about good news from a far country, about someone that you know or a situation that you're concerned about. If it's good news, it refreshes your soul. You're so relieved when you hear good news from a far country. In this case, the opposite is true. They get good news, he gets good news from a far country in Jerusalem, but it's bad news. So if good news makes you refreshed, bad news makes you depressed. Bad news makes you feel horrible. It makes you feel so sad. And that's what happened. This report of the condition of Jerusalem and the temple was so bad, so negative, it affected Nehemiah. So he gets a report from a fellow Jew. He says in verse number 3, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down. The protection of that city is no longer there. It's vulnerable. The gates thereof are burned with fire. Well, this is really bad. It's like your home. It's like your home has no security. You have no fence, you have no wall, you have nothing to protect. Your doors are broken into. And it's very much a very bad situation. Verse number 4, when he heard that report, verse 4, it came to pass, when I heard these words, the bad report from a far country, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. Now, I'm envisioning Nehemiah having a conversation, standing up with this fellow Jew. And he tells him what happened. And I can imagine Nehemiah's face, his countenance, as he heard the words of the conditional city, how his face dropped. And he just shook. It's like his knees gave way because of the bad news that he heard. You know, words like that, words can affect you like that. Words can make you feel so overjoyed, or it can make you just fall to the ground. It just depends on it. If the judge says, all right, jury, if you come to a conclusion, yes, we have your honor. Let me see. Here comes the note. All right, four person, read the verdict. We, the jury, find the defendant not guilty. How do you think that man accused feels? Or we find the defendant guilty. How do you think that person feels? So that's the effect that you have here. Nehemiah, his legs begin to wobble, his knees begin to wobble, and he has to sit down. He can't stand anymore. He's just overwhelmed. He's shocked by the news that he hears. It's affected him. He sat down, it says. He was standing, I think, and overcome with the grief and the news that he has. He lost his balance, perhaps, and he just had to sit down. Now, he could have said this when he heard the news. He could have said, really? That bad, huh? No kidding. He could have said that. He could have taken it like this. Oh, so the walls are broken down. And the temple's in ruins? No kidding. The squatters there? They won't leave? Oh. He could have said this. Well, God is in control. He could have said that. I mean, we said all the time, in a bad situation, God is in control. Now, God is in control, but you see the humanity of this man? You see his feelings? You see that he's affected by the bad news? He doesn't just say, well, praise the Lord, Romans 8:28, all things work. He doesn't glibly say these things. We can do that, and that'd be wrong, to tell someone who's got sorrow that, just keep your eyes on Jesus. That is true, but to tell someone very coldly, God has a reason for this. God has a plan for this. That might be true, but the timing is so wrong. The timing is so bad. Do not tell people who are grieving or having a real difficult time something that is true, but it's not appropriate. All right? Okay? You be called upon to tell someone some goodness, some encouraging words, and in your desire to make them encouraged, you might just say the truth very bluntly, and you might, in a roundabout way, make them feel even worse. Well, it's God's will, really, that the temple is destroyed, that the walls are broken down, we've been in captivity. Is this God's will? Well, he let it happen. But is that what people need to hear sometimes? Do you understand what I'm trying to convey to you? Don't be right, but not have consideration for the person who has some grief that they're going through. Sometimes we visit the hospital, visit people outside the hospital home, and they're really suffering. And we try to be very cautious and considerate of their feelings. and not just quote a verse or two because it appears to fit the situation. Remember that the truth is the truth. It always is the truth. It's now having some wisdom to apply it. Do you get what I'm saying?
Okay.
Okay? Well, he responds by grieving. In verse number 4, he sat down and he wept. Well, he wept at the bad news. He could have been a very spiritual man, and likely he was, but he still had news alert. This man, Nehemiah, is of flesh and blood. This man has feelings. This man wept. I find comfort in that. The man who mentioned the Bible, forever recorded in Scripture, he had some humanity about him where he wept because of the bad news. Do not ever think that you should never cry. You should actually think that crying is perhaps a good outlet to relieve you of some of the grief. And it's okay. Sometimes in my life as a Christian, in the 70s and 80s, some of the leaders in our Independent Baptist movement, churches, they always portray themselves as above any feelings, above any hurt, above any feeling down, always on top of things, always ahead of things, never affected by bad news. They always, play the role of being on top of things. They say, when you go to your doctor, here's an explanation. You go to your doctor, you never want to find your doctor sad. You always want to find your doctor at the top of his profession, which is probably true. You never want to see your doctor feeling blue or not sure of himself. You always want to portray confidence when it comes to being a doctor. Well, I understand that, and they should do that. But in a normal situation of everyday people, you have to remember this, that when someone is hurting, you want to remember that they have feelings too.
Yeah.
And so do you and I. We have feelings. And this man wept. And it says in verse 4, and mourned certain days. And he fasted. Well, when you cry so much that you have to say, I'm sorry, I can't come in for the next 2 days because I'm going through something personal. Okay, fine, take some days, as much time as you need. And he mourned certain days. He's very upset by what he hears. Very upset. And he fasted. He is so upset by the news that he's now fasting. He can't eat. Maybe he didn't fast on purpose. Maybe he was so greedy he could not eat. He just could not find himself to drink or eat anything normally because he's so upset. Now, at this point again, you can come by and say, hey, man up. Hey, in the Bible, in Hebrews 11, they suffered, Paul and Silas went to the other, suffered the same trial. You have started seeing. Be careful not to put yourself in that position of being higher and mightier than anybody else who is going through some rough time. I think people have never had any suffering. They don't understand what it's like to suffer. I think people have never had to bear anything hard or heavy or face situations that others face. They sometimes have a hard time expressing sympathy or empathy toward people who do go through some hard times. So I'm telling you, as Christians, if you want to be a blessing to somebody, have some common sense and have some wisdom about how you try to comfort someone. Sometimes it's not even saying anything. Sometimes it's, so it all depends. And so he fasted, he prayed, he mourned certain days, and notice who he prayed to, before the God of heaven. Now that's a good thing of hope, that he prayed to the God of heaven. So the first thing I want to say about Nehemiah was that he was a man with burden. He was a man who was very burdened, very grieved, very upset because of the news. That's the first thing. Number two, he's also a man of prayer. He's a burdened man, he's a praying man. Now, this man, Nehemiah, is so human, he reminds me of Elijah, the prophet who had a great victory over the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 19. Shortly after that great victory, to show you his humanity, Ahab, wife Jezebel, what a winner. What a winner, Jezebel. Boy, if you ever marry someone, don't marry a Jezebel. And if you ever marry a man, don't marry an Ahab. But there are many Ahab, Jezebel weddings in this world. It's not good. It's not pretty. And she threatened Elijah after this great victory. on Mount Carmel, and he was so afraid of her, she said, what you did to them, I'm going to do to you. You just wait till I get my hands on you. I'm going to get you. Elijah, this great prophet of God, was running for his life. He was terrified of her. What a contrast. Great, brave, courageous man. Now he's got his tail tucked between his legs and he's hunkering behind a tree. And he goes and he's afraid. He tells God, it's enough. I want to die. He is so down after he was so up. What does that prove? Well, it just proved that this man, Elijah, the great prophet, just another man too. Yes? That's what that proves. And once again, I want to emphasize this to you who should know better. When you have a chance to help someone, just remember who they are and who you are. And you also are men of like passions like anybody else. And so don't be so high-minded with people. Just come down to the level. Be humble about things and not pretend they should not have feelings too.
That's right.
The Bible says in Romans 12, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. So that means people will hurt, people will cry. He says, come alongside them. Not come above them and lecture them. Come alongside them and weep with them. Have sympathy with them. Identify with them. Don't try to just lecture them into not feeling bad. You can't do that. A mistake that people make often is they just lecture people so that they'll feel better. All they're saying is truth, but it's wrong timing. It doesn't show any kindness on your part. And so in Psalm chapter 30, verse number 5, it says, weeping may endure for a night, which is to say, it's a part of life that we cry, we weep, we sorrow. And Nehemiah said, I am so sad, I'm so sorrowful, I'm so upset, I'm so hurt, I'm so discouraged, I'm so helpless because of what I hear about my city, Jerusalem. I'm so dumb. Weeping may endure for a night. In his case, he wept for many nights. In his case, he was sorry for many days. It really affected him. But the verse continues in Psalm 30, verse 5, but joy cometh in the morning. So there is always hope for the Christian. There's also hope for the belief that everything's going to be okay. But there is sorrow and there's weeping in the meantime. Now, he is also a praying man. He's a burdened man. He's a hurt man. He's also a praying man. Verse number 4. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed. So when he was hurt, he prayed. He bore his soul to God when he was hurt. He opened up his innermost being to God in honesty and simplicity, and he prayed to God. He prayed before the God of heaven. So he was a praying man in a pagan country, in a pagan land, under pagan authorities, surrounded by pagans. He prayed to his God in heaven. He asked God to hear his prayers. Verse number 6. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. So Nehemiah says, he prays to his God in heaven. That's where God is. He's in heaven. God is not on earth. No man is your God. LeBron James is not your God. Tiger Woods is not your God. Some football stars are not your God. Some politicians are not your God. Our God is in the heavens.
Amen.
In a foreign country, praying to his God. He says to him, let thine ear not be attentive, thine eyes open. Now, let me ask this question. Is he saying that God has a face? No. Why does he say, let thine ears be open, let thine eyes see? Why is he saying these things? Why is he recording this like this? It's because it's very common for you and I to understand that God hears and sees us because it's like he has ears to hear and eyes to see. Just like you need to have ears to hear and eyes to see as well. He says, that's what God is like. God is not a man, but he has the attributes for us to understand that God, a spirit, he can hear and he can see and he can respond. That's what he's saying. So don't make the mistake to take something like this as literal. It's a statement to express to you that God is a God who is not off the distance on a rocking chair, and he's deaf. And he's got cataracts, and he can't see. So he's saying the opposite is true. Wherever God is in his heaven, he can see. He can see from his third heaven. He can see down on earth. He can see Nehemiah in captivity. And he can hear with his ears. And that's pretty good hearing. 20/20 vision, that says pretty good. I don't know what the Lord's vision is, but he can see. He can see. Superman has a weakness, isn't it? It's called lead. He can't see through lead. What kind of Superman is that? He can't see through lead. His limitation. And something destroys him of his power. It's called kryptonite. The planet supposedly where he was born, kryptonite. And so anytime kryptonite comes around, he's weakened and he until it's removed. So God is not like Superman. God is not vulnerable to any kind of kryptonite. Lead does not block his vision. You know God's vision can see in bright sunlight and in night, darkness of night. You know he can see that? Which means he can watch and he can know. And he also can hear. So if you be in your room, a child's in his room, afraid of the dark, and he say, oh God, I'm scared. You know the Lord hears that too. But that's impossible. How can God hear that child praying and expressing his fear when there are millions of other kids and people also have their concerns and God hears them all at one time? What kind of a hard drive does he have? What kind of a cloud does he have to retain and get everything at one time? Instantly respond all over the world. How can that be unless it's the God who's in heaven?
Amen.
I pity those who have a God that's a man, who wears a robe, dresses like a woman, wears something on his head, and he goes around doing that. And he's limited to where he is. Our God is not limited.
Amen.
So, Nehemiah is a praying man. And he's got this access to God in heaven. By the way, let me tell you this. The access to God in heaven is because of one factor. Your access to God in heaven is because of one factor. It's because you have a line to heaven. It's because you are saved. Because you're saved, you have access to the Father. The Holy Spirit helps your praying, and he helps to explain to the Father what your concern is. Day or night, you can come to him because you have a relationship with God. Not because you belong to a religion. Now watch this. Religion. Experiences, all these things, they are not doubted. These things do not make you that. That is what gets you there.
Nah.
And that's what gives you instant access to the throne of God. Sometimes you try to call a doctor and they have you know how the typical answer machine is? Please press 1. Please press 2. You waste so much time. And I understand that, you know, I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying, sometimes you don't get through. When you really want an answer, you don't talk to a human voice, you can't get through. They say leave a message, or some offices, we do not take messages on this phone line. That's pretty incredible. You call because you have a need. Please, we don't take messages. You cannot leave messages. Well, and then we get a phone call back from a nurse, a medical assistant. And she even gave her personal cell number so that we could call her directly. Well, that made us feel so relieved because we could instant access to her. Otherwise, it's just, you know, it is when you're going through something, you want a voice to tell you, give you some instruction. You don't want to have some recording tell you something. And so this nurse, this medical assistant was so good. One day we called her about 5 times. Back and forth. She called right back because it was my personal cell phone. And this is a personal cell phone to God. Okay? Alright? It's because you're saved. You want to be sure that you're saved. That is the access to God in heaven. So, he's a praying man. And verse number 6 says, I pray before thee now, day and night. Not only is he a praying man, he doesn't give up praying. He prayed once, thrice. He keeps on praying. Most people pray once, or if that, they pray over the food, if that, and that's it for the day. They may not pray to God in the morning, they may not pray to God before they go to bed, but Nehemiah prayed all the time. Paul says pray without ceasing. He didn't know Paul. Paul didn't know him. Well, maybe Paul knew him, but he didn't know Paul, because Paul went around. But the truth of prayer without ceasing was Nehemiah, because he was so grieved and so burdened, he prayed without ceasing. And Jesus said this: ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Sometimes you got to knock on your door. Now, in most cases, you can't knock on people's door anymore. A long time ago, we could knock on doors, leave gospel tracts, talk to people, they talk to us. Can't do that anymore. People don't want to talk. People think everybody's a criminal. I understand that. There's so much stuff going around nowadays, you just don't know who to trust in your neighborhood. I like to walk, I don't walk at night around my neighborhood, because people might think, well, who's that funny looking guy walking around at night with a flashlight? He's a prowler. No, it's just me, but I understand how people might think about things. So walk in the daytime, or, you know, like that, where you at least have a chance of not being accused of being a criminal scoping out a place. But Jesus did say knock. He said knock. That knocking is another figurative way of saying, just like you knock on someone's door until they answer. One time Jesus gave a parable about people, virgins were sleeping. There's a knock on the door. Nobody answered the door. So they kept knocking. One guy got up, answered the door, and he says, it says because of his importunity, because the man being persistent, he knocked. You're going to do one of two things when someone knocks at your door. I wish they'd go away, but they keep knocking. Then you say, oh man, let me go see who that is. Another way of expressing this, when you get a phone call from the same number all the time, you restrict the call, but they keep calling again, you might be tempted to answer the phone because they keep persistently trying to call you. But the knock is what it's used for. The idea is that when you pray, it's like knocking. The idea is that when you knock, someone might answer the door. They may not answer the door right now because in your castle, who can hear that knock? Maybe the butler's having a fiesta, siesta or something. And they won't hear the knock. So you keep on knocking in case someone is too far from the door. And then finally, you ring that doorbell again. The doorbell, ding, dong, dong, ding, ding, ma, ba, 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 whatever it is. And you hope that someone could answer the door. And finally, they come to the door. That's the idea about praying. Nehemiah kept on knocking and knocking and knocking until God answered his prayer. Everyone that asketh, receive it. That's the promise. And he that seeketh, find it. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Well, there you go. The idea here is he prayed day and night. He was so grieved. He kept on knocking, asking God to bring relief to his beloved city, his beloved homeland. Please, God, do something about this. He kept on knocking. He was not satisfied with just knocking one time. And you really, if you think about this, when you really burn about something, you don't just pray about thing one time, do you? Over and over again, you pray about something. It could be the same word that you use, but it's the same expression in the heart. Lord, please keep them safe. Lord, please keep them safe. Okay, they called. They just arrived over here. Now, Lord, keep them safe in the next part of your trip. Please keep them safe when you're out over here driving around like that. You never can tell what praying for someone will do. You never know how, at that moment you're praying for them, they averted an accident. You just don't know until they tell you something about that. I was going down and all of a sudden, this car sideswiped me. I saw a video of a guy pulling like this into his driveway, like this, okay? He's in the turn lane and this guy come like this and hits him. This guy on the left side of him hit him. Now, I felt the driver turning in. He should have seen the car coming. Really, he should have seen him coming if he was alert. But he turned and this guy hit him. Come out of nowhere. You never can tell when your prayers might help someone avoid something or something good happens. I'm just saying to you, Nehemiah was a praying man, he was a burdened man, and he was a persistent man in prayer. The potential of prayer is that God will see and hear and respond. And that's what he's praying for. And so that gives a lot of hope to the believer when he prays that God could very possibly answer and hear the prayers of his children. Now come to Acts chapter 12. That's the praying man Nehemiah. That's the potential of prayer. But come to Acts chapter 12. I'm coming up to the very hardest thing to preach about this morning. In Acts chapter 12, you may know already that in this chapter, Herod, verse 2, had killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Execution. Beheaded. Persecution of the Christians is not anything new. And King Herod here, verse number 1, stretched forth his hand to vex the servants of the church, even after the leaders of the church. Kill the head, you have confusion among the rank. Verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because this thought pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Now, at that point, verse number 3, people wax eloquent about why it's the right word, Easter, and the sequence of unleavened bread and Passover. But that's not my point today. My point today is the prayer part. Verse 4, when he had apprehended him, Peter, he put him in prison, delivering him unto 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people to do what? To do what? To execute him. They had apprehended James, the brother John, and they cut off his head. It was a public spectacle. It was to cause the Christians to fear. You folks don't back up. You folks don't behave yourself. You folks don't behave. This is going to happen to you. It was a threat. It's a very effective threat. Well, because it pleased Herod, they said, let's get the next leader. Who shall we get? Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Let's get Peter. Big mouth Peter. So they apprehended Peter, put him in prison, intending after Easter to kill him. Now, picture the scene and appreciate the scene here. James, when he was apprehended going to prison, he was probably well known by the Christians in this city because he's the leader. And so people began to pray for him. They prayed as sincerely to God for him as would anybody else. And the time came for him to be executed, and it happened. God did not stop the execution. Now they get Peter. The king wants more feathers in his cap. The king wants more. Where to go? Where to go? Get these bad people out of our city. They're just bad people. They want to upend our law. They want to overtake our country. All these kind of lies. And so they get Peter. Peter goes in prison. The next thing that's going to happen is at the right time, he also will be executed. So number one, James was executed. Number two, in line was Peter. It's going to happen. It will happen. How do you escape a Roman jail? How do you escape 16 men watching you? Because of his fame, because of popularity, they have extra guards on him. How do you escape that? How do you break into a federal courtroom? You don't. How do you do this? It's impossible. The idea here is that Peter was next in line. And look what the church does. Verse 5. I want every eye to look at verse number 5 if you can. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But what? Would you say with me, but? Okay, now I want all of you to see the word. I mean, really. But?
Prayer.
But what?
Prayer.
Now, I want to emphasize this. I'm not treating like elementary kids. But what?
Prayer.
But prayer was made. Okay, stop. James was thrown in jail, executed. Peter's thrown in jail, going to be executed. What did the church do? What did you know what the church did. I want to emphasize this. What did the church do? It says, but prayer was made. But prayer was made. So in a situation of impossible odds of releasing, having Herod change his mind, he never changed his mind. He's a stubborn old man. He's a stubborn old wicked man. He's a stubborn old wicked pagan man. He lived on the delights and the praise and the applause of people. That's where he got his jollies. And this man was not going to release Peter from prison just because Christians said so. They could have petitioned the court. Over in China, you have several people. I know of two people. I don't think one is a journalist. He was apprehended because they believe that this journalist, who once worked for the Communist Chinese TV network, of sending spies to elsewhere. And he was a journalist from another country. Now not employed by them, but then he wrote some stuff and they got a hold of him, put him in prison for 2 years. He appealed. Guess where his appeal went? File 13. When you're a dictatorship, you do anything you want, without fear of anybody getting you in trouble. Another man was also incarcerated for supposedly spying and sending out information about the government. And they did that, and he was jailed for another maybe 2.5, 3 years. It was a woman. Well, it's impossible to go there and show up and say, hey, I came here to release ABC and so-and-so. This is wrong. Human rights violation. You can't do this. You think they'll look at you and say, oh, I'm scared. I'm afraid. Oh, please, please. Don't let the press know. We'll let them out right now. No. No. Rome asked for, no, no, no. It's not going to happen. It's an impossible situation. But prayers made, without teaching of the church unto God for him. Let's read that verse together, verse number 5. Are you ready?
Yes.
Verse 5, everybody, I want you to raise your voice. I want to emphasize something. Verse 5, read together, please, with me. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. That's a great verse to remember. In impossible odds, prayer was made of the church. Now let me add one thing to that. Nehemiah, where we began, was a praying man. He was burdened, and so he prayed. He liked to pray when he was not burdened. He liked to pray when everything was going pretty well. Now that things are not so great, he's still praying. He's praying hard. He's praying sincerely. He's praying without stopping. Night and day he's praying. He can't eat. He's so upset. Now you have in Acts 12, but prayers made without ceasing of the church. What does that mean? Not just one person was praying, not just one Nehemiah was praying, but the church was praying for Peter. I had a message a long time ago. I put the title of this one, A Church of Praying People. A Church of Praying People. Here was the church of praying people. This was a house church. They had no church building. They're just meeting wherever they can meet, in someone's backyard or someone's room, whoever they could squeeze it. They met like that. But the church was a church of praying people. Wouldn't it be good if the church was a church of praying people?
Amen.
If the church made time to pray,
right.
If the church made time to call each other and say, let's pray for so-and-so, let's pray for this situation, let's pray for these people who are approached by the Chinese communist government, police officers in China. Wouldn't it be good if people prayed for things and made time for that? As busy as people can be in this life that we live, as much as we're hard to have any time to sleep 4 hours for some people, isn't it good that if the church, as a church body, would make time to pray and be a church of praying people? That'd be really good.
Amen.
If the church was a church of praying people. Well, the church prayed for Peter. Now here's the most difficult thing I'd like to tell you today. The potential of prayer is that God will answer and release Peter. That's the potential. And in this case, you find from verses 6 through 17, Peter is miraculously released from prison without any court order, without any attorney, without the Supreme Court of Rome ever overriding Herod at all. None of that kind of stuff took place. But God intervened. Earthquake, bars shook, and all that kind of, everybody's released. And he walks out, and the angel opens up the gates of the door. You heard of open sesame? Open sesame? Open sesame? Open sesame? Well, he came to the gate, and the thing was saying, just like that. All of that is a real miracle from God. So what you've learned so far is this. The church prayed for Peter. God answered their prayers, released him, shackles fell off, and on he went. He couldn't believe his eyes. He couldn't believe it. And the angel had to kick and wake him up in the first place. He thought he was dreaming. He followed the angel out to the city gate, and the thing opens up. And out he goes, like a little rabbit released from his cage. He runs over to Rhoda's house, to where the church is praying. They didn't even believe that it was him. Who is knocking at this time? We're having a prayer meeting. Tell them, go away, we're busy, we're praying. And it's Peter, the one they're praying for. He's released. And Rhoda says, who are you? You look familiar. I'm Peter. What? She runs back, and you know, it's a good story.
Yeah.
The potential of praying and God answering is very real. It's very real.
Man.
But here's the hardest part about praying. It has to come to this. The hardest part about praying, even though the potential is there, and God can do the miraculous. There's a problem with praying. There's a problem with praying. Oh, there's no problem with God, but there's a problem with praying. The problem is this. It's found in Daniel chapter 3. Turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. There's a potential to pray, but there's also a problem with praying. You say, huh? Well, I want to let you know that there is a problem with praying. Daniel chapter 3. You have another group of people taken as captives into Babylon. Daniel chapter 3. You have a king who's got a little ego. Actually, he's quite humble. He built a an image of himself. not just a little on the counter, on the shelf image. It's 90 feet tall. Can you imagine? It's taller than a little tower. An image of himself. Like an Oscar. The order was, the law of the land is, when you hear the music playing, the royal orchestra play, you bow down, drop it, you stop and bow down and pray to that image, wherever you are in the land. Well, they would not do that. Daniel chapter 3, verse number 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were employed by the government. They were good boys. They were in favor with the king, but they broke the law. What is he to do? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. We know what we say. We mean what we say. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace. Because the law was, if you don't bow down to the image when the music plays, we'll throw in a furnace of fire. They knew the law. They deliberately broke the law. So they say to him, our God is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Then look at verse 18, the hard part of this prayer matter, this scripture, this story, this account. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God and worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So here's the hard part about praying. The hardest thing to preach and teach about is this. Though Peter was released from prison because the church was praying for him, they also prayed for James. James was not released from prison. James was executed publicly. It was known abroad that he was executed. The people did pray for him, but nothing happened in their favor. In Daniel 3, the three Hebrew boys says, our God can deliver us. You throw us in, it's okay because God can deliver us and protect us. How? I don't know. Scientifically, I don't know. How is this going to happen? We don't know. We don't have any fire retardant, asbestos, any kind of thing like that. There's a commercial out on YouTube where you throw this blanket over your stove, it catches on fire, and it's not so immediate. No need to use fire extinguishers and all that mess. Just throw this over, it'll stop it. Real fire, any kind of fire, just throw it over the thing, it'll magically snuff it out. I don't know how that works, but it works. They didn't have anything like that to cover them. It wasn't invented then. They were simply saying, if you throw us into the fire, our God can deliver us. That's their faith in God. That's their confidence in the big God. Then they said this, which is the hard part. But if not? But, that's a hard word, but. But if not. In other words, if God doesn't hear the prayer, oh, he hears the prayer, but if God doesn't respond to it like you're asking him to respond to the prayer. But if not. This is the hard part. This is the hardest part about prayer. That you believe that God can, but yet in the back of your mind you know that God may not. That's a real hard thing to face. That God may not. He can, not the question, but that he may not. That's hard. They were saying, God can, but if not. My wife, she's overdue. And we can't get to the hospital in time. Lord, please help us get there somehow. Get us there. That's a hard thing to realize. He may not get you there to the hospital in time. It's a hard thing to face. that you're praying for a son in a war zone or a daughter off somewhere in a foreign country, and she has been apprehended by the natives, and you have nothing to do with that. You have no, you're 6,000 miles away. You cannot intervene physically. The only thing you can do is pray. And you're praying that God would release her from, or the worst thing probably is child abduction. Those kind of sins, it's like, it's way up there for man to want to do something about it if he could. You know what I mean? Someone abducts a child and the potential of them abducting your child, it just fires you up that you do everything in your power as a Christian man to stop that or have justice. I know how you feel about that. And you should feel like that. You shouldn't just be passionate about some of these things. Romans 8:28, yeah, it was God's will for them to let it happen. And here is Nebuchadnezzar threatening them. He could have done that. He has all authority. Nobody, humanly speaking, could stop him from doing that. No one could persuade him. No advocate can come in. It's a hopeless situation. So they say, our God can deliver us. But then they say this word that is hard to face. But if not. But if not. But if not. That's the hardest thing about praying. The problem isn't God. The problem isn't faith. The problem isn't anything but the fact that He may choose not to. You pray for James, I let James get executed. You pray for Peter, I allow Peter to be released. How come? Why? Well, who can tell why? That's the hardest part. That's the hardest thing to face, that God may not answer. Not because He's mean, not because He's... No, it's because I don't know why because. We can apply Romans 8:20 to that after the fact. But
yeah.
But the truth is, it's hard to realize this, that God might say, not this time. That's a tough one. But that's what Daniel said, the three Hebrew boys said to the king. And they had good attitudes about it, didn't they?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We will not serve you, worship the golden image. In other words, we will not be upset with God because He said no. Or because He said, not now, or because He kept it quiet, or because it would. It's always right. It's always right. It's always good to take the position of these three Hebrew boys. If not, we'll still trust God. If not, we'll still worship Him. But if not, Nehemiah was a praying man. He was a burden man. And he leads us to Acts 12, where we learn that the church prayed for James and Peter, and only Peter was released and James was killed. We're left with a big question mark. Why? 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 The skeptic, the unbeliever, the bitter person might say, you see, God's not worth living for. God's not worth serving. Why do you take my child? She's only 1 year old. We had so many plans for her, for him. Why did he? Well, nothing to take lightly when God allows that to happen. If not. That's hard. That's very hard. But through it all, God is still right.
Right.
In what He allows. Let's pray. Father, help us to believe what the Bible says. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.